I want to speak this morning. I was really praying about what God would want me to share with the young people of the church, and I'm blessed in that I get an opportunity to share with young people a few times a term through Bible study and on Friday nights and other things. But I was thinking about what are the things that have made a real difference in my life and my walk with God, and what are the things that I am constantly praying over the youth of the church, that they would kind of really, these messages or these things would really click for them, and these things would really drop into their spirit. So there's just three things that I want to share this morning. And essentially, the overarching thing is that I just want to encourage you, if you're a Christian, if you believe in God, to live simply before God and to live thankfully before God, because I think a lot of the time our walk with God can get overcomplicated, or we can overthink things, or especially at the moment, there's so much stuff available on the internet, lots of people saying lots of different things, and it can be really confusing to know what to believe or to know what the truth is. And I just want to encourage everybody, if you are a follower of Christ, to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and to live simply in your faith before Jesus. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know what being a Christian is, or maybe, again, because there's so much stuff out there that says it's one thing or another, there's a lot of churches that claim to be a Christian church and actually preach a Jesus different to the Jesus that the Christian church proclaims. Very briefly, in a nutshell, if you're a Christian, what you really believe is that we've been created. And we've been created by God for his pleasure, in his image, for his purpose. And because God didn't want a robot, he wanted children, not robots, so he gave us a choice. And right from Adam and Eve, people have had a choice about whether they choose God or whether they choose something else. And it really grieves God when people choose something else, but he wants children, not robots, so he allows that to happen. His grand plan for reconciling all of us to himself is Jesus Christ. So Jesus is God made flesh, God's very own son, come to earth to pay a price that would cover any sin we've ever done, any sin we could ever think of doing. It's our opportunity to be reconciled to God. So the way that you become a Christian is the Bible says that you confess and you just say, God, I'm sorry. I have chosen things other than you. And you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. You put your trust in Jesus and then you walk out life with him. The beautiful thing is that when we put our trust in Jesus, God dwells with us, within us. Holy Spirit comes and lives with us and empowers us to live a life where we know that we're right with God and where we know that we're covered by God. So that's it in a nutshell, in my, I don't know, very basic way of trying to explain that. And things get overcomplicated because we can overthink stuff, or we can get confused or hung up on particular issues. And the first thing that I just want to really encourage you to do is, if you acknowledge Jesus as Lord, just submit. Let it go, relent, give your life to him. Because being a Christian isn't just about saying I believe in Jesus. It's about saying, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I think have been in positions in the past, in years gone by, thankfully many years gone by, where I loved Jesus. I was thankful to God for sending his son. I was unashamed about proclaiming Jesus' name. I was joyously, rapturously in love with Jesus, but I didn't submit to him. And it is possible to be in that position. There were just some bits of my life where I said, oh, you, I don't think you actually have any relevance here. I kind of want to keep this bit to myself. And there's different ways that people do that, or different parts of people's attitudes or behaviors that they can kind of say, Jesus, I love you, but this is just kind of part of my personality, or this is kind of me. And I know for me, I would you know, it was things about just the way that I dressed and the fact that I actually got a lot of worth out of the way people responded, particularly guys, the way guys would respond in my teenage years when I dressed a certain way. And I wasn't really worried that that was distressing to my brothers in Christ. I was kind of okay with that. I got some self-worth in that, in getting people looking at me. Or so I said, oh, Jesus, I'm not really very interested in you. It's not about religion. It's not about being prudish and being religious. I'm free, so I can wear what I would like to wear. Thank you very much. And I don't know, like, other people might have parts of their life. For some people as well, it's money. And I just want to really encourage you, if you are young and you've got a part-time job. I know when I first got a job, my wage was like $40 in the week after tax. I was super excited about it. $4 is not a lot of money to tithe to God. But it seems like a lot of money when all you've got is 40. But I just want to encourage you, when you're faithful with little, God will entrust you with much. And so if you start now and say, God, actually, I agree that when I put you first, I give you my first fruits, I give you 10% of what you give me, I trust that you're going to grow that and you're going to use that. So even just those little things, we go, well, it's $4, it doesn't really matter, it's not going to affect the life of the church. It can affect our spiritual life when there's just bits of our life that we're unwilling to submit to God's word. And then I don't know if other people are in this position, but if sometimes it can be tricky. Like, the Bible says that if you're wealthy, it's really difficult to get into heaven because you value lots of things. But in my experience as well, if you're smart, if you're clever, sometimes that can be a point of pride, and it can be a point of pride in you not wanting to submit all of your thoughts to God. And Pastor Martin's preached about this before. You say, oh, well, God, if you explain it to me and I can understand it, then I'll believe you and then I'll follow you. And for me, there were some sticking points in my life, and some people might have different sticking points, but around, for example, the role of women in the church, and going, oh, God, well, you say that I need to be submitted to my husband, and you say that, you know, women have a role for teaching other women, for teaching young people. You want to appoint a man as head over the church. And I go, oh, but I'm created equal. There's now no more male or female, you know, slave or free, Greek or Jew, all are equal. And I go, well, I don't have to submit to my husband, even though it's in God's word. I don't have to submit to my husband because we're all actually equal. And my head struggles. It goes around on that point. For other people, it might be other things like creation. Like, there's heaps of Christians, and it's a sticking point to go, well, I don't know that I can really believe, God, that you created the whole world in 7 days, because there's lots and lots of scientists and very clever people who are saying that it's happened over a lot longer period of time, and they've got evidence, and they provide information about that. And I just don't know if I can intellectually agree with that. But the reality is, if you're a Christian, you believe in a God who's supernatural. And so if he knew what you would look like before he formed you, and he knows every thought in your head, and he was the creator over all things, at some point we just have to believe that all things are possible through God. And I've gained so much freedom in my life when I've submitted to God intellectually as well. And I've said, God, even if I don't understand it, you wrote it down, and so I'm going to believe it. And I don't have to understand it fully in order to believe it. If you give me that understanding over time, then I'm very grateful for that. And in some things that has happened, I know Pastor Martin's preached heaps of times that it says our understanding comes through faith. Like, it's through faith that we understand that the world was formed by God. And so that's great. If you can submit to God in faith, he will give you more understanding, but it also just gives you peace. Because if you've hung your life on Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about all the rest of that stuff. Just don't get caught up in it. Don't stress yourself out about it. Just go to him with it. Because he says as well, like, you know, we can now boldly approach the throne of God with confidence. And so that's really point number one, is submit. In James 4, so if you've got a Bible, you can turn here, James 4, and I'm in verse 6, and I'm reading through verse 7 as well. Because it's not just ourselves. Like, we're not just stressing ourselves out if we are kind of setting ourselves up in opposition to God's word or struggling, say, I'm not going to believe that or I'm not going to do that. So in verse 6 of James 4, the word says, God gives us more grace. That is why scripture said, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. Therefore, in relation to that, the fact that God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble and oppressed, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee to you, flee from you. And that, so there's something that goes on spiritually when we are willing to submit to God and we're willing to be humble before him and say, Lord, I'm just gonna leave it at your cross and I'm gonna let you work it out. We stop being in opposition to God and the devil flees from us because we've submitted. So that's point number one. Point number two, and this feels like one of those Captain Obvious points where I actually remember, has anyone ever heard of Royal Rangers before? It was like Scouts, but for Christians. And I remember, so I started going there when I was 6 in year 1, and I remember that pretty much the answer to every question was either pray, read the Bible, or witness. So I'd go through those three things. Whenever they would ask me a question, they'd say, what's the answer to this? I'd go, pray. No, that's not the answer. Read the Bible. No, that's not the answer. Witness. And that was kind of for the first couple of years. I didn't actually even know what witness meant, but I did know that it was the answer to a lot of the questions that I got asked. So this might sound like a Captain Obvious point, but once again, if we're keeping it simple, it's good. Know God's word. That's what I would cry out for every single young person to know, is to know God's word. And not in a way of like, I know that generally, God's word says this, or I know that generally God is for this or God is opposed to this, but to actually know in your memory, to have locked in your memory banks some of those key verses that are actually going to set you up for victory in life and that are actually going to give God glory in every situation of your life. So I was looking at Proverbs, and I was just looking in the first few chapters in Proverbs, and you can turn there if you'd like. I'm just going to pick a couple of things out of there. And a lot of the Proverbs start with, my son. And so it's written by Solomon, and he's writing to his son. So this is the wisest guy who ever lived. It says that Solomon asked God for wisdom, and God granted him wisdom in a very great measure. So this is the wisest guy ever, and he's thinking, what am I going to tell my son, this person who's going to inherit my kingdom, essentially? And a few of the things that he says in Proverbs. So Proverbs 2 and in verse 1, he says, my son, accept my words and store up my commands within you. In chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Chapter 4, verse 4. And this is Solomon reflecting on his dad, King David, the man after God's own heart. And Solomon says, then he, my dad, taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. And then in verse 20, it's again, Solomon's now speaking to his son again. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. And then he goes on to describe all the good things that his words are for his son. So this is the wisest man ever. He's thinking, what am I gonna get my son to do? And he's saying, remember what I'm saying to you and store the words that I give you in your heart so you can actually recall them when you need them. Two reasons, I think, why it's good to know God's word and to be able to really recall it quickly. One is that, obviously, it's good to get God's perspective on issues. And I don't know if I'm assuming that other people, you know, I've never been in someone else's head, so I don't know if your thought life is similar to my thought life, but I hope I'm not on my own here, that if you're presented with a problem or a particular issue, if you don't have God in mind while you think about it, you can pretty quickly flick into despair. And thoughts might go something like, I don't know, I've probably an example for me maybe is I'm a contract worker, so I've got a job until the 30th of June this year. And a thought might come up of, oh, I wonder what I'm going to do after June 30 if they don't extend my contract. And you think, oh, well, they probably won't extend your contract because you've been going from year to year for ages. It's going to finish eventually. What am I going to do with paying our mortgage? Or maybe we're going to have to get down to one car. Maybe, and probably within the space of like 30 seconds, I could feel homeless. I could flick into despair. If you just let your thoughts, I don't know if anyone ever gets into those positions, especially if you're having a day where you're feeling like a pity party, like a woe is me, life is really hard. And I just want to really encourage you that when you have God's word at hand, you don't start trying to solve problems with your own human wisdom. You're going to be able to apply God's word to your life. And I think sometimes, yeah, we're kind of trying to outthink ourselves. But if I think around a problem too often, I actually end up digging down. I don't dig up. So I just want to turn now to 2 Corinthians. And there's chapter 10. That's where we're heading. There's a really nice verse here that sums up kind of what I'm suggesting is really, really important. So it's 2 Corinthians 10, and I'm reading from verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we might think that this war is kind of a battle that's being waged out there, and I think this is talking about spiritual warfare as well, but I think it's talking about our war over our own thought life too. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So when there's an argument or a pretension in your mind that's setting itself up against the word of God, it's good to have God's word there quickly to be able to put it back in the place that it belongs, which is not in your head. I wanted to highlight, so we play games in youth, and I wanted to kind of give an example of this by playing a game, and I've queued up 3 people. So we've got an elder, we've got someone who's leading young adults, and then we've got a young person as well. So if you guys could come up now, and I'll just try and explain the game very quickly to everybody, including the people who volunteered because they don't actually know what it entails yet. But they volunteered anyway. There's a step of faith. So these 3 men of God are going to work as a team, and they're working as a team against the clock. Yeah. So the challenge is I'm going to describe a scenario, a very brief scenario to these guys, and they kind of, it doesn't matter if one or all of them have something. As soon as you've got something that you want to say, just say, I don't know, pick me or whatever. Go, yeah, me. So I'm going to give you an example, okay? So my example is someone treats you badly. So I'm going to think in my head 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, and you're going to think very quickly, someone's treating me badly, what would God say about that? And then you go, pick me. And you might say, God tells me to love my enemies and to bless those who curse me. And he might tell me that if I was persecuted, Jesus said, if I was persecuted in the same way, you will also be persecuted. So you're going to think about a verse that applies to the situation that I've just said. Okay? All right. You ready? No pressure. That's why there's 3 of you and you're working together. So you can chat as well. If you need to have a little group huddle, you can do that too. All right. Are you ready for the first one? No, I didn't. Because then you might have gone and kind of brushed up on you. No. Are you ready? So you are in physical pain.
Believe that God heals. Believe Him for His healing.
Well done, Ed. So there's, you know, I'm the God that healeth thee. One that I just kept saying over and over again when I had a bad back was the Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. Okay, very good. All right, so a few seconds and we go, no, hang on a second, this isn't going to take forever because God heals. I'm going to stand on that instead of I don't think I'm ever going to get better. Next one, are we ready? I'm being tempted. Tempted. There's a temptation afoot.
I will set before my eyes no vile thing. It says in Psalms. So resist. Turn your eye away from that temptation, in other words.
Yeah, mine would have been, I am a little bit bad with, like, I'm stoked you're talking about this, but I'm a bit bad for individual verses. But mine would have been that God's my rock, so as much as I was in a tempted place, just that God's stronger and bigger than what I'm doing right now.
Take that as well, because that's also a Bible verse. The rock of my salvation. How are we happy with that? Claps. Yeah, I think we're going well. All right. We might do one more. And I had three more, so I'm trying to just pick which one I'm going to do. Okay, are you ready? The easiest one. Okay, you ready? You're worried about something.
For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, and plans to give you a hope and a future.
Very good. He even Jeremiah 29:11. Yeah, very good. All right. Shall we let them off the hook? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. So we play all sorts of games on Friday nights, and you have to be in year 7 to year 12 to come. Sorry for that news, for those of you who are getting excited. But it kind of highlights the point. It's good to have God's word at hand when you need it. The other good thing is that if you're someone who doesn't remember verses just off the top of your head really quickly, like a lot of the verses that I still remember now were things that I wrote and I stuck on my wall and actually stuck on my roof because I was a bit of an only child. So I'd often hang out in my room on my own and just kind of lay down and stare at the roof. So I had Bible verses on my roof and they're the things that I still remember even now. So set God's word before your eyes as well. That can be really helpful. And if you've got Google or if you've got a Bible on your phone, then you can access God's word quickly too. So, it's good to have it committed to memory, but there's lots of other ways as well that you can kind of get that happening, or that you can still access God's word on the run. So the second point, which had two parts, the first part being you've got to know God's word and memorize it, and that's because God's perspective gets you out of the thinking hole that you might dig yourself into. But the other thing is that, and I think a lot of people who are Christians, they don't really understand this, you might offer to pray for someone and they go, oh, that's a really nice thing. And they might actually think that when you say, I'm thinking of you, or when you say, I'm praying for you, it's kind of the same thing. It's just like, oh, that's a nice thought. Someone's holding me in their mind and they're wishing me well and that's good. But the reality of speaking God's word over your life and over your circumstances is that things change. It's not just your perspective that changes, but God moves mountains and God changes circumstances for your good and for His glory. So a lot of you would already know this verse, but we're going to turn to it anyway. It's Hebrews 4. And it's verse 12. And probably, oh, there goes Titus. My Bible's falling apart and I keep losing Titus. But that's, I don't need Titus today, so that's all right. I'll pick it up in a minute. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Thank you, John. So it says, and you can probably, there's some people who can probably just kind of rattle this off in your head as we go. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So that's what God's word is. It's alive and it's active. It's not a nice way of changing your perspective and thinking through something differently. It's not false hope. It's power to change what you're in right now. I might put up, I think, Joel, if you can help Cara, or I don't know if you've already queued up Cara, there are some verses that are things that I've been using to pray over my life recently. And the other thing is as well, what's really good is that you actually ask Holy Spirit to give you God's word, to make God's word alive to you when you read it. So before you open your Bible, you're not thinking, oh, this is the time of the day or of the week where I open my Bible and I read it because I want to be a good Christian and this is kind of what, this is part of what I need to do. But you're in a position where you're going, God, your word is alive and active. Holy Spirit, show me what you want me to see. Speak your word over my life, because then it becomes, it's a rhema word, it's a living word, and it's something for your situation right now. The other things that you might get sometimes is actually people, other people will give you a word. And I would really encourage you, if someone gives you a word at church, don't say, oh, that's really nice, and then walk away and forget it. Like, you know, sometimes something great happened at church, then you get in the car and someone asks you, oh, what happened? And you go, oh, it was about Jesus. It was really good, and something was great about it. So write it down, or like honor the words that God gives you and God speaks over your life, because he's actually setting you up for something, or he's giving you the weapons that you need for the next step or the next hurdle that you're going to be going through. So no weapon formed against me will prosper. That's what I kept saying to myself over and over again when I had a back injury and it was every move was excruciating. There's another one, if you want to just flick through them. No good thing will he withhold from those who do what is right. Yeah, next one. For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. And this one is actually awesome, because when something goes really wrong, I kind of, before I would get stressed, and I'll be honest, sometimes I still move into a spot where I'm going, what is going on and what's happening? But this word tells me that no matter what is actually happening, all things are going to work together. And I love God, so I know that all things are going to work together for my good. I know that I've been called according to the purposes of Jesus Christ. So in some ways now, Luke and I, like, we'll have particular hurdles. We've spoken before about a neighbor who would like us to, I don't know, fail. He would like something bad to happen to us, and something might come up, and in the natural it looks like we're just going to have more opposition. It's going to be a harder time again, and you can kind of have a chuckle if you've got this verse in your head, and you can say, well, God, how are you going to work this for our good? Because he promises that he will. I can't see how he's going to, but he promises that he will. So this has been really, really helpful. Next one. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say, for through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit that gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And that's really helpful when you stuff up, because everybody stuffs up. And sometimes you let your thoughts go on for longer than you wanted to. And then when you try to reel them back in, this is what Satan does, I find. Maybe it's just me again, but hopefully it's someone else as well. He'll lead you into a position where you compromise in a way you didn't want to. So he'll get you to a place where you sin, and then he'll kick you while you're down for the fact you sin, and he'll say, you suck. You're no good at this. You haven't grown at all. You can never be trusted with anything. God's not pleased with you. You better not go speak to him, because he's not going to be happy. And it's just Satan. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So put on Christ again whenever you stuff up, and then walk out in freedom once more. That's what I would encourage you to do. I think there might be some others. And this is helpful too. this is what I need to be thinking about. So if I'm thinking about something other than what's true, what's noble, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, what's admirable, anything that's excellent and praiseworthy, then I should actually think about these things rather than the other. So I just want to encourage you, if you know that God has already given you words and he's spoken words over your life, hold on to those and really honour those and cherish them, because he is setting you up for victory. The other thing I wanted to say as well is when we were at Bible study on Tuesday night, we watched a video called The Atheist Delusion, and it's by a guy named Ray Comfort. Has anyone seen that beyond people who are at? Yeah, so there's a few people who have seen that. So he's a guy who goes out into the street and he engages with people who profess that they are atheists, that they don't believe that God exists. And it's really amazing where he can get people, you know, within the space of a brief conversation, just like Logan said, you watch this video and you can see the lights go on for people. You can see the penny dropping that they actually really need to be right with God. And he only uses probably 4 or 5 Bible verses to keep bringing people back to the point and to keep bringing people back to the truth of God. So if you're thinking about going out with Logan on Saturday, but you think, I don't know God's word well enough, you don't need to know this whole thing cover to cover. If you've got a few verses that are just going to help you point people back to God, or even just a few keys of what God's given you, and you've got the Holy Spirit, then you're going to be successful. So, I just wanted to encourage you with that. So submit to God, let it all go, get to know God's word really well and use it in the times when you need it. And then the other thing I just wanted to say is remember what God has done for you before, because we all came to a position at some point in time where we acknowledged Jesus as Lord. We recognized that he was God if we're Christians, and he changed our life. So we've all got testimonies, and there's people who come up kind of week after week. There's people in the church who are building the faith of other people by sharing their testimony. So I want to encourage you to remember what God's done before, because in the Old Testament, this was one of the really important things. Whenever God did something for the Israelites, they kind of like every I was reading one of the stories, and kind of each man from this tribe had to pick up a stone. And they each had to move the stone into one place, and they formed a pile, and this was a monument. And then every time they walked past this place, or they would remember what God did in that location for them. And I just want to encourage you, build monuments in your mind, or even physical reminders in your home or on your phone of what God's done for you. It's normally, I think, seen as more of a girl thing to keep a journal, but seriously, guys, you are missing out if you're not writing down some of the things that God's done in your life. And I don't mean that it has to be like pink and frilly or like a dear diary or whatever, but document or do something in a way that holds to mind what God's done for you. I think Pastor Mann has pictures of crusades as well around your house and people who've been healed. So remind yourself of what God's done, because and I'm quite ashamed, and this happens a bit. I'll end up in a situation where I'm going, God, how are you going to get me out of this? Or how are you going to get me through this? And I'll be concerned about it. And it's the same thing that God got me through 12 months ago, or the same thing that God got me through 2 years ago. It's just that I've forgotten. Use other people's testimony as well, and say, you know what? If you're struggling to conceive, there's a woman who got prayed for, and she's now got a baby and she's pregnant. And how powerful is that woman going to be in that church in India to say, stand on God's word because he's faithful and you shall receive? That woman, she's going to be so powerful, because she's going to help other people to remember how faithful God is. So don't get down on yourself if sometimes you forget the things that God did, because if you look at the disciples, this is something that happened to them as well. And my favorite example is Matthew 13. And Luke and I were talking about this, and we were saying, praise God, like God really did work in these men's lives, because they're the people who were documenting these stories, and a lot of the stories make them look a bit silly. So they really must have been, or like they didn't have faith, or like they just didn't get it at the time. And so praise God that they had the faith to write it down as it was anyway and not just kind of pretend I was heroic and amazing and I trusted God all the time and I remembered everything. So in Matthew 13, sorry, hold on just one moment. I wrote Matthew 13 down, but I'm not seeing it. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Can anyone see that? Where's it hiding? Matthew 14, verse 13. Thank you. So Jesus feeds the 5,000. So this is in Matthew 14. So there's a lot of people. They're all listening to Jesus. They're getting hungry. And the disciples are saying, how are we going to feed them? And Jesus miraculously feeds these people. And he doesn't just do it himself. He's gracious and he lets those people participate. So he does the praying, but the disciples do the handing out. And they actually participate in the miracle. And then we flip over again to Matthew 15. So this is like the next chapter. You can't get much closer than the next chapter. And Jesus feeds the 4,000. And Jesus calls his disciples. They're all hungry. They need to eat. He doesn't want to send them away. And his disciples answer, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? So in Matthew 14, and I do understand that that doesn't mean that kind of Matthew 14 happened on the 13th of Feb and Matthew 15 happened on the 16th or something of Feb. I do understand that there's an unknown quantity of time between those two things, but it's within 3 years because Jesus' ministry was over 3 years. And they've already seen and participated in Jesus miraculously feeding 5,000 people, and now there's 4,000 people, which are less than previously, and they're saying, oh, how are we going to do it, God? And I just want to really encourage you, just flick back through the memory banks again and say, God, what situations have you upheld me in before, and how can I use that faith to hold me through what's happening now? So those are the 3 points. Submit to God. Get to know his word, really get to know his word, because it's not just going to help you have a godly perspective, but it's going to change your circumstances as you speak it out over your life. And remember what God has done. Remember what God has done for you before. So I wanted to encourage you, we do like small group stuff on Friday nights as well, where we talk to each other and we kind of share our lives. If you were bursting to have a testimony that you wanted to share, now's your opportunity to share with the people next to you. I just want to encourage you with the people who are around you. If you can share something that God has done recently in your life that you were waiting for or expectant for, that you're thankful for, or share a word that God has placed over your life that you're hanging on to because it's getting you through and seeing you through to victory. So you just need to chat to the same people, maybe even that you said hello to this morning. And if you're someone who's not a Christian or you're quieter and you're not interested in sharing, then maybe just listen to what other people have to say, because you're in church, right? So you were interested. There's something that got you here. So just listen to the testimonies of the other people or to the words that God has spoken over their life. So I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes so if you've got like a story that's going to go for 20 minutes, maybe save that for morning tea. But if you can give like the brief, the abstract or the synopsis or something to someone, then share that now. So you've got a couple of minutes. Okay. If you've just met someone who's absolutely delightful and you want to hear more about what they're saying, you want to share more together, we have tea and coffee downstairs after church. So please feel free to continue the faith building conversations you've started once the service finishes. I'm going to invite the people who are on worship to come up. We're going to praise God some more. If any of these things has kind of touched a nerve for you, we're available to pray with you. So please feel free to come on up and receive prayer. And I think just like Jacob spoke this morning, this is probably a really timely morning to say, God, we're going to set aside distraction and we're going to praise you anyway. And that's what Jacob is saying, commune with God even when there are distractions. So I want to encourage you to really press into God and praise him for everything he's done, the words he's spoken over you and for what he's yet to do. Come forward for prayer if you'd like someone to stand alongside you in relation to the three things that we spoke about this morning. So Lord God, we do thank you that you are faithful. We do thank you that your word is alive and active. We thank you that we serve a living God. God, we praise you, Lord, that there's so much joy in the house when we share all that you've done for us. And Lord, I ask that you would really continue to perfect your work in each one of us, Lord, as we go out this week. And God, I ask that you would continue to set us up for overcoming victory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just before we finish, I felt like I had a word from God about the importance just of remembering the miracles of God and the power of God. Psalm 78 says that God's people, not other people, God's people failed to walk into the blessings, the promises he had for them. They failed to inherit all the goodness that he wanted to release over their life. And the reason we have a supernatural God, the reason they failed to receive from him, verse 11 says they forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Verse 42 says they did not remember his power. It's so important that we keep the miracles of God before our memory. Because when we remember the miracles, the miraculous interventions of God, when he has moved in the midst where there's no human solution, when we remember those things, I've got a picture on my wall of a man who I prayed for. He was a deaf mute. God opened his mouth. When I remember that, it sows the seed for the miracle that is still needed. And I believe today, someone spoke today about a lady in India being prayed for who was barren. And 12 months later, she became pregnant because of the word that was spoken over her. I believe today there's somebody here with the same problem, and God wants me to speak life to your womb. God wants me to speak life, and I do right now, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I speak to that womb. I speak to that issue of barrenness. Whatever is dead, I command to live in Jesus' name. I release over that womb the power of resurrection life. Everything that is ailing, everything that is sick, everything that is dying, I speak resurrection life into you now, right now, in Jesus' name. And I say in 12 months there shall be a child from that womb in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's praise him because he's a miracle-working God and he only wants good for his people. Thank you.